Okay, I want you to go back to Amos. That's where we left last week. But I'm going to preface all this. I was looking for a way to... there's some things I want to do with this. And Amos gave me the perfect place to pivot. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pivot. And we're still going to look at men of God. But we're going to look at how they became men of God, and throughout the ages, how God trained men of God. So we're going to start out in Amos where we left off last week, and we're going to be in chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 10, and it says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." So remember, Amos was a prophet, but he came from Judah. But God sent him to the kingdom of Israel. Remember, originally the 12 tribes were all under one nation with David and Solomon. And then when Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah, consisting of Judah and Benjamin, and the other kingdom, which comprised the other tribes of Israel, which the capital most of the time was in Samaria, although it may have been in different places at different times. So anyway, Jeroboam at the time is the king, and this guy Amaziah is a priest of Bethel. And if you go back, we're not going to go there, but if you were to go back into Kings, you see where Rehoboam set up a priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood, but his own priesthood. And he put some in Dan and he put some in Bethel. And that's where this guy comes from. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest of the line of Aaron. He's a phony priest that was set up originally by Rehoboam. And they still existed at this period of time, okay? And that's why he's standing against Amos, okay?
Jeroboam,
yeah, sorry, Jeroboam. But Rehoboam is the one that set up the priesthood long before this.
Rehoboam is the son of Solomon.
Yeah, Jeroboam.
I know, but he's the one.
No, Jeroboam.
Jeroboam is now, right?
No.
That's what it says here. It says, Amaziah the priest sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel.
He's the one who set up the priesthood.
But way back before this, Rehoboam didn't.
Okay. Jeroboam was the first king.
Okay, go to 1 Kings 12. I looked this up before. 1 Kings 12. When Rehoboam was come up to Jerusalem, he assembled all the people, house of Benjamin, blah, blah, blah. Oh, sorry, you're right. Okay, never mind. I misread it. Okay, so anyway. So anyway, he was one of these priests. And he was against Amos. So he's telling Jeroboam, this guy is no good. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away unto the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, is the king's court. You know, and he had set up two places where he had these priests. Bethel was one of them. Dan was the other. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, which is not a desired profession in the East at that time. It was like... sycamore fruit is what they fed the swine, I think. Anyway, So the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by the line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. So you can understand why he didn't like what he prophesied.
Yeah.
Because he wasn't being positive at all. He's saying, you guys are screwed. And Amaziah is saying, Amaziah is saying to him, who made you boss?
Right.
So there's this thing going on here. And this brings up something. Amos says he was not a prophet's son, but just a herdsman. And God called him. God spoke to him and said, I want you to prophesy to Israel. Now, we don't know what preparations Amos had. It doesn't really tell us. Somehow or another, God communicated with him. God knows men's hearts. He knew that this man would receive. He put his spirit upon him, and he was a prophet. But this calls the question, what is a prophet's son? Okay? And that may not necessarily mean a birth father. Okay? Not a birth son of a prophet. There's more to it than that. We know that many prophets and men of God had teachers that taught them, and it went down the line many times. You know, one guy would teach a guy, and then he would teach others. So I want you to hold your place, or you can go to 2 Timothy real quick. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you ready? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul is calling Timothy his son, even though he wasn't his biological son, was he?
Right.
It was rather a father-son relationship in the sense that he is teaching him. In the East, of course, who taught a son? A father. You know, if you were a farmer, your father taught you how to be a farmer, and you, you know, eventually took over the farm. If you were, a herdsman, you know, you became a herdsman if your father was a herdsman or a shepherd, and so on. And the fathers were responsible for teaching. And then he says, in the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So here he's saying to Timothy, I'm raising you up, you're a minister, and now your job is to go out and find faithful men and to teach them so that they can teach others also. Okay? So now let's go to Exodus. So this is something that occurred throughout the Word of God, all the way back to the beginnings, really. There were times when God raised men up and taught them, as far as we understand and know. And maybe he used their experiences to relate to them, or, they learned certain skills which aided them in their walk with God. But who taught Adam?
God
had to, right? And then that raises the question, who taught Abel and Cain? Well, maybe Adam did to a degree. He maybe didn't do a great job, but Abel figured it out. Cain didn't. You get to Noah. Who taught Noah? We don't really know for sure. Maybe God taught him. There were other people like Esau, I guess, before him. Enoch, who walked with God, right? So maybe he knew him, maybe he didn't. We don't know. But, God figures out a way to get people knowledge and understanding. But many times it's one prophet teaching another or teaching a group. He does that sometimes. But the first clear example of a man teaching another man one-on-one is Moses and Joshua. So Exodus 17 is where we're going to start. And verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight and with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. This is the first mention of Joshua in the Word. It's the first time he's mentioned, he's talked about. And what he must have had some standing because he's put in charge of the fighting and he obeys Moses and he goes right out and he leads the army. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, which would be what? A scroll. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put it out of the remembrance of Amalek, put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he had said, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Wow, what a great thing. This is the first mention in the Word of God of writing. It's the first time God directs somebody to write that is recorded. There may have been other times, but they're not recorded. But this is the first time in the Bible that it's recorded. And God says to Moses, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. In the ESV, it says, recite it in the ears of Joshua. And in the NIV, it says, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure Joshua hears it. So what's God doing here? He's telling Moses, okay, we're going to start Joshua's education. You're going to make sure he gets this. You're going to write this stuff down and you're going to make sure he hears it and understands it. Pretty cool. Let's go to chapter 24. And there's a progression to his education and learning, as there always is. Now, you know, Moses, how did he learn? Well, we don't really know. I mean, he went up onto the mountain, he saw the fire, and then God taught him directly. You know, talked to him, sent his angels. But he had been educated in Egypt, so he had been educated in the ways of the Egyptians. And then he had spent 40 years as a shepherd. He certainly must have learned something as a shepherd. So whatever it was, God could teach him and knew that he was able to receive what he told him. And of course, he had to argue with him a little bit because Moses wasn't convinced right away that he was the guy that was for the job. But he convinced him and then he did a great job. So in chapter 24 of Exodus, verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Okay, it says here his minister Joshua. This is the first usage of the English word minister. It's not the first usage of the Hebrew word, but it's the first English usage of minister. It's a word, sharath, and it means to serve, to be a servant or an attendant. but it's not in a menial sense as a house slave, but rather in an honorable way. So it's not like, you know, he's the low man on the totem pole, but rather he's more of a steward of the house type of thing. In the ESV, he calls him an assistant. In the NIV, his aide. In the Septuagint, his attendant. Now, if you hold your place here and go to Genesis 39, this word is used. And this will maybe make it clearer what the word really means. And this has to do with Joseph. Verse 1 of chapter 39 says, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had bought him down thither. He's bought as what? A slave, right? And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master. The Egyptian and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put into his hand. The word serve there is that same word. He was what? He was the head servant. He would be like, you know, the head butler, if, you know, it was an English house or something. You know, they have a really, everybody shows great respect for the head butler or the steward of the house, right? He has honor. He has authority to do things. And so here, Joshua, let's go back to Exodus. Joshua is called his minister. And that's really what it pertains to. He's at this point, his right-hand man. He's there, he's teaching him, and he's overseeing him, and he has a place of responsibility, and it's not a menial servant, you know, but rather one with honor. So, and he said to the elders, verse 14, tarry ye here for us, and we come again unto you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters, let him go to them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain, the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And who was there with him? Joshua. And he was witness to all this. He's watching all this stuff go on. And that's a pretty good education in itself. So this is the first record where 40 nights and 40 days are mentioned. It's not the first time up on the mount. But this is where God gives Moses the blueprint and the work orders for the tabernacle. So now let's go to chapter 32. So, you know, Joshua has moving right along here, and he's always at Moses' side. And it's pretty amazing the stuff that he sees. In chapter 32, verse 15, it says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. You know, and that's the one that God wrote on with his finger, wrote the law and the commandments. So the tables were written on both sides, on the one hand and on the other were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So there's noise and going on. Of course, if we looked above or somewhere, you know, they had made the golden calf and they had talked and doing the stuff. And so they're making a lot of noise because they're having a big party, and Joshua thinks there's a war going on. And Moses, he said it to Moses, And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as they came nigh to the camp, that they saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And it goes on from there. But again, who's with him? Joshua. And when Joshua says, well, it sounds like a war, Moses says, hold on. No, it's not. You didn't really hear it correctly. This is what's really going on. And so he corrects him and he lets him know what really happened. Let's go to chapter 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now, they had made the tabernacle and all that stuff. And called it the tabernacle of the congregation. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. So, you know, he sets up the tabernacle and Moses goes out there. It came to pass as Moses entered the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And that cloudy, pillar was representative that God was in it, right? Everywhere that they went, that pillar went, a cloud by day and a fire by night. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. They knew that God was present there. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant, his aide, his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So Joshua was there and he sees God talk to Moses face to face. And then Moses leaves, but Joshua stays. And he doesn't die, so it must be the right thing, right? Because if he'd have stayed and he wasn't supposed to, he would have had to pay a pretty heavy price, I believe. So Joshua's with Moses in the tabernacle. What an incredible learning experience that has. He's learning to listen to God speak. Yeah, that's how he's learning. He's learning. It's on-the-job training in the ultimate degree.
Moses was doing show and tell.
Sure is. What a great thing, huh? Amazing. Let's go to Numbers, chapter 11. Now here's a little something different going on. They had the problem at Kadesh Barnea, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, and verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of thee the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bearest not thyself alone. So here we have a group of men that Moses is going to try to teach, and God's going to show them and help them. And so he's still got Joshua, but here's a group of guys that are going to be a part of things. And then we go to verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Pretty great. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. Somebody forgot to tell them, or they missed the call, but God got them anyway. And so they prophesied. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Edad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord, Moses, forbid them. That's a really interesting little verse here because, you know, Joshua is upset that these two guys weren't called and come into the tabernacle and they're prophesying without permission. You know, permission from Moses, but apparently they had permission from God, right? He put the Spirit upon them. But look what it says, the servant of Moses, one of his young men. So he must have had other young men that were also in training. Doesn't tell us anything about him. Just says one of his young men. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, unto Joshua, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all his Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And we know that was God's desire always. In the day of Pentecost, of course, that came to pass. Anybody that believes receives Holy Spirit. But at this time, this, you know, it was beyond Joshua's understanding. But he, again, Moses teaches him. He learns and he gets a good understanding of something that otherwise would have been taken him out maybe. How great is that? Let's go to Numbers 27. Joshua's coming along though. Remember, this is covering what? A period of how many years and years and years and years, right?
40 years.
Yeah, 40 years. So that's a long time to be in school. Chapter 27, verse 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep without, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit is the Spirit, and lay thy hands upon him. Well, that's really great. God tells Moses what to do. And this is the first occurrence of somebody laying hands on somebody for ordination. So that's pretty significant in itself. He says, God tells him. He says, put your hands upon him, and he has the Spirit. And set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim and before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation, and he laid hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, one of the things that Joshua certainly learned from Moses was that Moses did what God told him to do most of the time, right? And he, you know, and the one time he didn't, he paid a price for it. But he listened to God, and when God told him to do stuff, he did it. And Joshua learned that lesson from watching and being with Moses and the experience that he had there. It was pretty great. So he lays hands on him, and he does it publicly, and he has the priest there. And so that does two things for Joshua. It publicly declares that Joshua is called by God, right? That he's the guy that has been chosen by God to lead them. And it also lets Joshua know it assures Joshua that he's the guy that God wants, you know, which is pretty important to know. So that's pretty great. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. So, of course, Deuteronomy takes place over a period of a month, the last month before they go into the promised land. And I say chapter 3?
Yep.
Okay. So in verse 26, "But the Lord was wroth with me," this is Moses talking, "for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, and speak no more unto me of this matter," meaning he wasn't allowing him to go into the promised land. "Get thee up at the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor." So what does he tell him? He says he charges him. He charges him to encourage and strengthen him. So, you know, Moses had to give Joshua a pep talk. He's getting him ready to take over. You know, he hasn't taken over yet, but he's getting him ready, and he's going to give him a pep talk and encourage him and strengthen him. And let's go to chapter 31. Verse 1. So now this is the end of the book of Deuteronomy. You're close to the end. And Moses is getting near the end of his life, and he's again, God's telling him what to do, how to instruct and take care of Joshua. "And Moses went and spake those words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt go and possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." So Moses is telling them, look, this is God's deal, and this is what he decided, and Joshua is the one. He's ready, and he's going to lead you. Pretty great. Verse 7, "And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Wow, that's pretty good. He's saying, look, just be strong and of good courage. God's going to be there for you. He's going to take care of it. You just do what he says and you're okay. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So this is pretty great. It's a pretty great learning experience. We see for the first time clearly this one-on-one relationship between a man of God and a man that he raises up to take his place. And it's pretty incredible what he did. And Joshua, you know, it took some time for him to learn. It doesn't tell us a lot, but there's a couple of times where he said stuff and Moses had to correct him, had to show him what was going on. But he allowed him to be with him all the time. And he allowed him, and God allowed him to be in the most incredible places, like in the tabernacle when God spoke to him face to face. You know, you can't beat that for learning. You can't beat that for an experience. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying," and there's the word minister again. You know, he was his minister, his aide, his assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Well, that's pretty good, you know, because he said a lot to Moses, didn't he? And he kept his word to Moses, and he did everything that he told Moses he would do, and Joshua was there to witness it. He witnessed those signs and wonders and all the things that Moses did through all those 40 years. He was right there. He said, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and be of a good courage. Again, says that another time. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. What a great promise to the guy, you know. You just stay steadfast, do what I tell you, and you're going to prosper no matter what you do. No matter what your military strategy is, it's going to work. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Doesn't mean he shouldn't speak the word, but it means that you keep it in his mind. You should keep the words that God's telling him and hold fast to them. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Means keep putting it over in your mind. Keep thinking about these words that God's telling you. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Wow. So, you know, Moses encouraged them, and then God continues to encourage, to instruct, to reinforce everything that Joshua has been taught. You know, God goes over it again and again. You know, he has Moses tell him, and then he tells him directly. And then, you know, you read the book of Joshua, and he had great success. He did really a great job. And people were blessed, and he knew how to walk with God and listen to God, and God worked in his heart. So, you know, Moses was the great prophet, and there's probably nobody that had more time with God face to face than he did. But he taught Joshua, and Joshua succeeded him as God's prophet, and he led Israel into the promised land. And that generation that succeeded with him was a good generation. You know, they held fast to God's word, and they were pretty successful. After that, things changed. But at that point, Joshua did a great job. Now, I want you to go to Judges real quick. We're not going to spend too much time there. But I just want to read you one little section. Chapter 2 of Judges. And chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. You know, when they came in, every tribe got their section, right? Got their territory, their tribal territory, so to speak. So when everything was done, everybody went back to their particular inheritance. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So that's a great testimony to Joshua. You know, he learned well, he was taught well, and he learned well, and he taught these other elders that were with him well. And Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. So, how about that? That's what they did for him. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. So that first generation did great. And then, you know, the damn kids grew up. Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And you kind of wonder, you scratch your head and you go, why? Didn't they tell him? Wasn't a part of their culture? Whatever reason, they didn't. And the children, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook, and Balaam is the plural, right? It's the gods of Baal. And there's all different Baal gods, and Balaam, I am, is the plural. So they served Balaam. They served all these different gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, which is, you know, another goddess. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for the evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Nevertheless, you know, they did all this stuff. Nevertheless, God raised up men to deliver them out of the bondage and out of the things that went on. Now, it doesn't tell us much. Most of the, you know, judges, and the word judges is not a judge like we think, like a justice of the Supreme Court or a guy in robes, but rather they're rulers or leaders. That's what they were. And they're called judges, but they're the rulers or the leaders that God sent along. And in another place in the Word, God says that they were saviors because they saved Israel every time they got in trouble. You know, they get in trouble and he'd send the judge and he would save them. And then he would rule for 40 years or something and he would die or whatever. And then they'd get in trouble again and then he'd have to send another one. And it goes on through the whole book of judges like that. It doesn't tell us how they were trained for the most part. It just says that God raised them up. So however he raised them up, he raised them up. You know, you could read through and maybe there's some indications of stuff. You know, like Gideon. You know, it seems to me the book and the story of Gideon, the angel taught him. God sent an angel and he taught him. You know, it wasn't a man. Samson, you know, an angel came to his family, told him to be a Nazirite. So I guess they had to teach him about the Nazirite vow and teach him some stuff about God. But then, you know, God had to teach him, had to work in his life. So at this point in time, God did the raising up. We don't know totally what that entailed, but that's what it was. Okay. The next example we have of somebody raising up somebody is Eli and Samuel. We got 15 minutes. I don't know that we're going to get through all this, but we'll get through some of it, and we'll pick it up next week. So chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. Again, we're not going to read a lot. We're just going to skip over stuff and just hit the poignant parts, as they say. So chapter 1, verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Okay, we all know this story, or should know the story. Hannah was without child. She was barren. Her husband had two wives. The other wife had children, and she always mocked Hannah because she was barren, because in that culture it was like a curse if a woman didn't have a child. And so she was at the place of Shiloh where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. I guess the tabernacle was there. And Eli was the priest, and he saw her there, and he saw her, and she was sorrowful, and he thought she was drunk, and she said, no, I'm of a sorrowful spirit because I don't have a child. And so he prophesied and said, in a year from now, you will have a son, which she did, and she had that child, Samuel. And she named him Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 21, the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and abide there forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him only. The Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And of course, when it talks about weaning, it's more than just, you know, no longer nursing, but, you know, he had to be of age where he could take care of himself, right? He could take care of himself. He could dress himself. He could receive instruction. He could, you know, do jobs. He could carry out whatever he was told to do. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So that's how he gets there. So here's this young boy, and his mother gives him to this guy, Eli. He's a priest, but, you know, Samuel doesn't know him from the hill of beans. But he goes there because he's obedient to his mother. And we go to chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Means he served him. He served Eli. So, you know, whatever Eli had him to do, you know, he probably had to do a lot of menial tasks. He probably had to clean out, you know, stuff. He had to work. But he also had to teach him, you know, the word. Had to teach him about God. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So he grew before the Lord, meaning he was learning. You know, Eli was teaching him, he was learning, he was in that situation and in that atmosphere. And so he was growing spiritually. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Now, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So Eli had sons, and they were evil, and they weren't doing what was right, and Eli really didn't take a stand. He kind of half reproved them and said, you know, you're sinning against God. And they just said, get out of here, old man. We're not listening to you. But meanwhile, Samuel is growing, and he's in favor with the Lord and with men. So he's learning. And there came a man of God unto Eli. We don't know who this guy was. It's just a man of God. We don't know where he came from or where he went, what his name was. He was a man of God. Which means what? He had the Spirit of God upon him. And he was doing God's work, and God sent him. Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? In other words, Eli is of the line of Aaron. What it's talking about. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall be not be an old man in thine house. So what's he saying to Eli? He said, your inheritance, your line is done. You're not going to have any family left of your line. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age, which means they'll die young, right? And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come up upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I'll raise up me a faithful priest, shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. You know, and he's speaking about somebody else, right? Coming along. And it shall come to pass that everyone that left thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of thy priest offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So, what is it? Yeah, I think we should stop there, because then we're going to go to chapter 3 and we're going to see where Samuel learns to listen to God, and he is established as God's prophet. And it's because, Eli taught him. You know, Eli wasn't a great priest and he wasn't a great man of God. He was the last of the judges, or kind of. You know, it was the end of the judges period. And Samuel is really the last one. But Eli certainly did teach him something. And he was there and he was in that place, and that's where he learned. And then from there he goes on and he teaches people and brings people up. Okay, so we're going to stop there. Woohoo! Yay. So the reason I did this is because this is going to take us right into the New Testament. This line of study, and we're going to look at, and obviously we're going to see Jesus Christ raising up the apostles, and we're going to see Paul and his companions in travel, the guys that he raised up. So It started in the Old Testament, right, almost from the very beginning, and it carries through, and it's God's desire even today that when we know the word, we should teach others also that are faithful. You know, we're to raise people up to know the word. So, and then we're going to look at, too, that thing about being a son of a prophet, what it really means and where that came from and how it was applied in the Old Testament. Okay?